Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. How do you identify? Are you a male or are you a female? If you're filling out the questionnaire at the doctor's office and they ask you, what's your gender, what do you mark off? How do you identify yourself as a boy or a girl, a man or a woman? Seems like rather simple and harmless question. As of 3 years ago, it was, but not anymore. Now our world has changed. Now we're living in the midst of a vast moral revolution, the likes of which human civilization has never faced before. On this Father's Day, we acknowledge and recognize fathers, the specific male part that produced a child. But those definitions are fast changing. This uprising is more subtle and more dangerous than the revolutions of previous generations. It's a revolution of ideas, one that's transforming the entire moral culture and structure and meaning of life that humans have recognized for thousands of years. And it begins with simple questions like, how do you identify, or how do you define yourself? If you're a Facebook user, and filling out your profile settings, you can use the traditional male and female if you would like, but you now also have some 50 other options to choose from, including things like cisgender, transgender, and intersex. And for many, it seems that biological facts and objective truth are being hijacked by absurdity. The rule of law is being set aside and trumped by feelings and emotions. Because I feel that way, therefore it should be. For example, this past May, the New York City Commission on Human Rights issued some legal enforcement guidance for the New York City Human Rights Law, which says, quote, it requires employers and converted entities to use an individual's preferred name, pronoun, and title, regardless of the individual's sex at birth, anatomy, gender, medical history, appearance, or the sex indicated on the individual's identification, end quote. In other words, now a 5'8" Caucasian white male can self-identify as a 6'5" Chinese woman simply because that's his preference. And if you do not call him by his preferred name at your place of business, you can be fined up to $250,000. It's utter madness. We now have literally the pronoun police coming after people. And so how do we navigate these times and places in our culture? What do we do? What do we say? How do we bear up under all these challenges, the madness, the chaos, the absurdity, and yet also be loving to those who we may disagree with? What actions and words are Christians to do? Where do we begin? Well, a simple place is to start with your own identity and character. Not simply your maleness and femaleness, but your identity in Christ. The Apostle Paul told the Galatians to start there as well. Listen, starting at verse 26, chapter 3, from the epistle reading. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, first thought, you might be thinking, oh, great, is Paul now removing gender identity too? In fact, it's quite the opposite. There were plenty of social divisions during Paul's time. Jews and Greeks did not associate with one another. The Jews deemed themselves as superior and the Greeks as inferior. Likewise with the slave and the free man, where the slave, by the way, at that time was not simply on account of race or ethnicity, but established also on economic terms, which also meant there were very likely white people who were slaves at that time. In any case, the slave was inferior to the freedman. Paul was tearing down these dividing walls of hostility, these so-called social differences. In Jesus Christ, they were all the same. Their standing before God was the same, and they were to treat one another accordingly, love one another accordingly, because they all were equally loved by God in Christ. Did you catch that, verse 26, how Paul put it? For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. Paul is not removing proper gender identity here. He is rather reaffirming the certainty and the specificity of the God-created sexes, male and female, most especially as he notes that Jesus Christ came into the flesh as a male and was biologically, socially, and prophetically called the Son of God, as he was in the gospel lesson for today. Paul was saying that whether you are a male or a female, when you are baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ, the Son of God. Whether you are male or female, you become a son of God because you put on the very Son of God, the one who came into the flesh. And Paul is not here being chauvinistic. He's not being sexist. He's being apostolic. He's being pastoral, and he's being prophetic, merely speaking the words and the truth that Jesus has given him to say. But so what does that mean for you today? How does that apply to you today? The same as it did back then. It means that you who are baptized into Christ are clothed with Christ. It means that society does not give you your identity. Jesus Christ gives you your identity. It means that things like your looks or your figure, your makeup, your hat, anything in society, it does not give you your identity. Not your money, not your car, not your house. Jesus Christ gives you your identity. See, this is so important for you, for your family, for your children, your grandchildren, for all people of our culture to know. It's not society that gives you your identity, it is Jesus. And that means things like your sexuality does not give you your identity. Society wants you to flaunt it. Wants you to flaunt your sexuality, be it whatever they call it, whether it's heterosexual, homosexual, bisexual, or transsexual. Society wants you to celebrate it, revel in it, and be free with it. But you see, the Bible does not speak in terms that recognizes sexual orientation. That's a cultural word. And the Bible does not speak that way. So if we wish to speak as the Bible speaks, we must remember that the Bible does not speak in terms of sexual orientation. It speaks only of sexually moral and sexually immoral acts. It speaks only of being male and female as God created them. Now, of course, there are those who will disagree with that. That means the moral revolution of our time will take down and tear down any institution, social norm, or person who would speak against this or call it how the Bible speaks of it, as perversity, decadence, and sin. And whether that's you or me or a Christian down the street or in another state, they want those voices silenced. But you see, when you are united to Jesus Christ, you have the virtues of Jesus Christ covering you and empowering you. As he was mocked and made fun of, beaten and bloodied, his suffering paraded around and everyone to look at and to mock, so you have put on his virtues that allowed him to endure that suffering. Baptized into Jesus, you have his courage put into you. You have his self-control put into you. To live by faith means to see these gifts of Jesus and then to put them into action in your life where you are at here and now. As Paul says, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Now these words are spoken to every baptized sinner who struggles with the temptations of the flesh. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This declaration is a reminder to look at everyone as a child of God, to see everyone with eyes of compassion, even if they're sinners who are not the same as you, where their sin might be different than yours. Because they too are one for whom our Lord Jesus Christ shed his precious blood. Paul tears down the dividing wall of hostility and declares all those who have been baptized into Christ, regardless of your social standing, regardless of the sin you struggle against, and regardless of the sin or the lifestyle you are still trapped in, you are claimed as God's very own. He loves you. Christ has washed you and made you clean. You are freed from your sin, and so you are now invited to leave your life of sin. You have been bought with the blood of Christ the crucified. You are his and he is yours. It means you are a new creation, created in Christ Jesus to do the works which he has prepared for you to do and to live the holy life that he gives you to live. But I know what you're thinking. Those headlines are still in front of us. In the morning they're there, in the evening they're there, on the news, in the headlines, in the papers. The moral revolution of our culture marches on. And so what difference does all this faith talk make for me here and now? Why should I bother listen? How does it apply to my life? How will it change society? And where will it give me any hope? Once again, I point you to simply where Paul points you. Start with your baptism, with your baptismal identity and character, and what it means to be united to Jesus. The Small Catechism reminds us of what the baptized life is about. Not just an abstract thought of a nice thing about faith, but what it means to live this life here and now in practical terms. That fourth part on baptism, let's read it together. It's up there on the screen for you. What does such baptizing with water indicate? It indicates that the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Your baptism points you to daily repentance. Before we can run around and start pointing fingers at everyone else and shaking our fists at the evil and wicked ways of society, baptism calls each of us to repent and to put away all of our sins and all of our evil desires. And not just once a week, not just on Sundays, but it says daily, where the old sinful self that contributes its own wickedness and evil to the society at large is also drowned in baptism, where your new self emerges to live a new life with Christ. You see, baptism unites you to Jesus, who calls you to look with the eyes of faith at what Christ gives you when he clothes you. Because he not only gives you forgiveness, righteousness, and holiness to secure you and your standing before the Heavenly Father and gain eternity in heaven, but he gives you his character, he gives you his identity, and he gives you his virtues so that you can take them as your very own and lead a life in them here in this culture, at this time, at this place, on this earth. You want courage? Jesus bestows his courage upon you. See it with those eyes of faith and put it into action. You want wisdom? Christ imparts his wisdom to you. Think with the mind of Christ, says the Scriptures. Hear his word and put it into action. You want justice? You want self-control? You want hope? Christ gives it all to you when you are baptized into him. He gives you his justice. He confers on you his self-control. He wraps you in his hope. By faith, you see the cross that he bore and the just punishment that he took in our place, the one that we deserved. And there you can see his self-control and see that hope and that comes through the empty tomb. There you can see the virtues of Christ that you have been given. And now put them into action in your life. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Friends, this is good news for all of us wanting and worried souls. You have been made new in Christ, and you've been given a life to live in Christ. So live in him all of your days. Amen. Now may the peace that passes all understanding guard your hearts and your minds and keep them strong in that faith to life everlasting. Amen.